our young people singing. I appreciate Austin. I appreciate Armando when they both get up here and speak to us and sing to us. Tonight, we will be speaking, if it wasn't clear from the giant words behind me, about doubt. Can everybody hear me all right? I don't have that super high-tech mic like Keith does, so I might have to speak a little louder. We'll be speaking about doubt. We've been talking about it in the class in the back for quite some time, and it's been a pretty interesting study, so we're going to speak a little about it tonight. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 13, Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6, and it reads, "How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Most gracious and loving God, we thank you for this time we have together to come and assemble here as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear more of your word, and we pray that as your word, as we read more of your word, Lord, all those things that will be taught, that will be said, will be pleasing and acceptable unto you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son who you sent to die on a cross on our behalf. And we pray we will live a life of servitude in that, in memoration of that sacrifice. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Doubt. Doubt kind of has a bad rep amongst most people. When we hear doubt, we assume and associate it with weakness. We hear the word and we immediately are ready to throw out whatever precedes afterwards. I doubt your abilities. I doubt you would do a good job. I doubt if that really happened. We hear these things and we usually put them into this box of negativity. And when it comes to our walk with Jesus, we put doubt, when it comes to believers, into this negative box. I've spoken to this topic before, and this is a part two to that lesson. So if you can't remember it or you weren't here for that time because it was a while ago, a long time ago, this lesson could stand on its own, but it's a continuation of that thought process. As I was getting this lesson together, I was reminded of the show Three's Company. All right, it's been a long time, but I actually went and watched a few episodes for research. But if you can remember the premise of the show, for those that aren't familiar with the show, it was essentially about three individuals primarily, two women and a man that lived in this apartment complex together. All right? Every episode, there was some apparent misunderstanding, something that the characters misunderstood, that they had a misunderstanding on some front, with the landlord, with one another, with some other fourth-party member that would come into play. But the show, I can recall one episode that the superintendent, okay, his name was Mr. Furley, just in case you were testing my knowledge of the show, saying, "Did he really watch it?" "Yes, I did." Mr. Furley, okay, he was the landlord of this apartment complex. And so he is trying to fix things up because all of the tenants there are making complaints. And so he gets to our three main characters, and one of them is named Jack. And so they're in this confrontation with one another about all of these mishaps, all of these issues with the apartment. And so what they do is they confront the landlord, and they tell him, "Hey, you've got to do something about this." And so he says, "Well, I would, but I don't have the money to do this. My brother, who owns this entire complex, won't give me the money to make proper repairs." So he leaves. and they take it upon themselves, the tenants, to call his brother directly and speak on his behalf and say, hey, can you really do something about the landlord here? Because he's not able to fix anything, and he's saying because he doesn't have enough resources from you. He says, I'll get on it right away. That's what the big brother says. Superintendent returns back, Mr. Furley, and tells him, hey, I hope you guys enjoy your new superintendent. I've just been fired, all right? The brother just fixes the problem and fires him. Feeling bad about what he's done, Jack goes to the brother in person to plead with him. When he gets there, the brother says, I know why you're here. He says, you do? He says, yes, it's because of the superintendent at the apartment complex. He says, oh, yes. All right, that's exactly why I'm here. The big brother thinks that he's coming to fill the job for the new place. And Jack's coming to plead for his for Mr. Furley, the superintendent he helped get fired. So he says, he listens to him, and he says, you've got the job, all right? And he's confused, and he says, that's why you're here, right? He rushes him out of the office, and now he has to be the superintendent of this apartment. And lo and behold, he realizes it's a lot tougher, and the episode keeps going from there, and long story short, Mr. Furley gets his job back. But all because of a misunderstanding. Little doubt creeped in on Mr. Furley's part later in the episode, and he doubted whether anybody really liked him at all, whether his job made a difference at all. Because of this mishap, he started to doubt his existence or his purpose as the superintendent there, if he was doing a good job, if he should even be there in the first place. Just with this small mishap, and then he started doubting other aspects of his life and what he should do from this point on. What purpose does he have if it wasn't to be here? Because that's what he thought he was meant to do. And so I say all that to say the other term, that three's a crowd. We've heard this expression before. And so in our minds, in our hearts, where we are supposed to live in a place with God and ourselves, do we sometime invite this third member along called doubt? And we treat him as company when he's really taking up unnecessary room, when we should be kicking him out. We all know how one small doubt can grow and get blown out of proportion, as I just explained in the story with Mr. Furley and Jack. We see it happen in all sorts of scenarios, though. Some wishy-washy sports fans, for example. When their team is winning, they got their face paint on, right? Die-hard Cowboy fans, they got the silver and the blue. Rangers fans, you know, they show up in the jerseys of their favorite team members. And if they're wishy-washy, as soon as that team loses, I'm out, all right? I was with you when you were winning, but now that you're losing, I'm out. They start to doubt the competence of the coach. Start to doubt the competence of the quarterback and the calls he's making. And pretty soon, that team is sorry, and they were no good to begin with. Some of us are more academically wired. And all it takes is one bad grade if you've been going back to school. And we start to doubt our intelligence, our drive. Maybe even if our entire future is based on this grade, we start to say, I don't even know if I can make it anymore. If we're not careful, we'll live life defined and consumed by our doubts. And rather than by what God has done for us. Doubts are so powerful. If we give our doubts the power reserved for our belief, they can begin to control us. Doubt can take a normal, healthy behavior, a normal thought, a healthy relationship, and take it down a bad direction. So how do we get and take all of that doubt and live from a position of faith? Come on, remote. There we go. All right, so we got the wishy-washy fan example. So how do we take all that doubt we have and live from a position of faith? What are we supposed to do when the doubt creeps in, and not just on our favorite football team or about our grades in school or at our jobs, but with major stuff like our walk with God? What about when we doubt God hearing us? When we doubt that he's listening to the mess that we've going through, or our social life is non-existent, or the temptation that we're struggling with is becoming more difficult, and that we've just done something so awful that God couldn't possibly want to hear what I have to say? What do we do when we doubt whether God is paying attention or even actually cares about us, or when we get to real dangerous territory, and for some of us, we doubt if God even exists at all? It's difficult to live as a Christian in these days. So many times when these kinds of doubts creep in, we get scared. We don't want to let anyone know that we're going through this because we feel to confess them is to essentially declare our weakness in our faith. And that in that declaration, our brothers and sisters may judge us. Where we thought we stood firm, now we're being shunned. And so we keep it to ourselves. And for some, the doubt grows. And some of us, for some, it gets to the point where you can't take it anymore, that finally you do find that brother or sister you can confide in. So many times these doubts creep in, it seems like it would just be easier to throw the whole thing out the window and just say, forget it. I quit. Because when it comes to doubt, it seems from my experience that it's usually attached to three things. We attach our particular, we get into this room, this place of doubt, because we attach our understanding of God to a false notion. We have this idea of God as all loving and all rainbows and all butterflies, and as soon as we experience true, real hardship, we're ready to throw in the towel. We start to doubt our faith. We start to doubt, how could this be happening to me? We attach our faith to someone else's faith. So when this person was strong, when this person was showing up faithfully, when this person who essentially was the reason that I started coming to worship here at this congregation is here, I'm good. But when that person starts to waver in their faith, I start to question my faith as well. So as their faith wavers, so does mine. And it's because my faith wasn't truly rooted in a firm foundation, that in Jesus in the first place. Or our faith is tied to some deeper intellectual understanding of God. And soon as someone defies that, someone confronts us with a new idea or a new thought that starts to hold up and hold water, we start to say, well, no, that couldn't be. That's impossible. No, I've always understood it to be this way. And for you to tell me this just doesn't make sense. Then we're ready to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak, because someone's defied us and we can't come up with a great enough defense to support what we used to think, but we don't want to buckle down and accept what this person's saying. And instead of floating in between or trying to really study this thing out, we just say, I'm out. And doubt creeps in and turns into something very dangerous. It's the same. When we look at, back to the sports example, you see many sports fans who have ditched teams. The true diehard sports fans will tell you those weren't true fans in the first place. All right? When you listen to that, the true sports fan is going to listen to countless hours of commentary, right? They're going to be able to tell you the stats of the players. They're going to be able to tell you what the outlook is like for the team. They're going to be able to tell you who's injured, what he got injured from, what his stats are. They're going to be able to give you a whole bibliography of every individual. But when you get somebody like that who puts that much time into one thing, and let's say they do start to say, you know what, I can't be with this team anymore because every year they lose. I got to find someone else to believe in because I get my hopes built up every year, and then they let them go. When you get somebody like that, and they finally want to let this team go, what they usually do, if they let football go, if they let that team go, they usually fill that time and that space with something else. Because they gave so much time to it, now there's this void, this hole. So they got to do, they either pick up a hobby or they get invested in some other type of activity. They do something else that they used to spend their time with researching this team. And the same is true with our faith. You can't live your whole life believing that a real and personal God who created the universe created you and I, live every Sunday, every Wednesday, coming to worship him, and then all of a sudden say, I'm out, and not fill that space with something else. You may no longer believe in God, but you will believe in something. And the thing is, so often we let our doubt run us away from what we know, all the while forgetting to look ahead at what we are running towards. You see, doubt is inevitable. To some degree or extent. And doubt can be helpful when we learn how to live with it in the right way. You may have had some of the doubts that I was talking about. We've all experienced it at some given time or point. Maybe not a doubt that God existed altogether, but doubts that, am I doing what I should be doing? Am I living the way I should be living? Did I do something so bad that maybe God's not hearing me? We know on a theoretical level that God forgives all sins, but sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes we go to such a place mentally that we feel like God's got a billion, trillion things to worry about. All these people on this planet and all these serious things and everything that I've been doing with my life, he probably doesn't have time for me. So he's probably, my prayers are probably hitting the ceiling and falling back down. And so we start to doubt maybe our walk. But how do we, if this is coming, all right, if you haven't experienced some level of doubt, it's on the way, all right? In this journey that we walk through, we're going to talk and look at someone, a man after God's own heart who experienced doubt. This is someone that was revered in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, and he experienced doubt. So if you haven't experienced it, it's going to happen to some extent. Some of you may be experiencing it now. Some of you may have just come out of some doubt. You see, doubt is inevitable, and doubt can help when we learn to live the right way with it and use doubt to push us closer in our walk with God. To take that doubt and say, I hear you, but let me study this for myself. I hear you, but let me find out what this means. Because one of the things that I thought was remarkable, when you go to school, any type of religious school, and you're learning how to exegete and how to do hermeneutics, one of the principles they teach you is the fact that the Bible is infallible, right? That it's perfect. And so when you find a point of contradiction in the Bible, when you find something that you read in one verse and then you go to someone somewhere else and you read that's another verse that seems to speak, they speak against each other, the factor that you have to change is you, meaning that it's right in both accounts, you're just looking at it the wrong way. And so one could look at that and say, here is an example of the Bible lying. Or one could say, maybe I have it wrong since we're imperfect creatures. And take that moment to study past the confusion. A lot of people would take that scenario in life when something opposes us that doesn't reason well with our thinking, whether it be at work, in our lives, in our relationships. Some of us are quick to turn tail and say, I don't want that frustration. I don't want those circumstances. So I'm just going to go away. Many relationships have fallen apart because people, as soon as they faced adversity, they were ready to get out of it. Some of the best relationships that I've viewed, those of husband and wife, is because they can tell you they done had some arguments, all right? They done had some trials and tribulations. They done went through some things. Or as my mom would say, they done went through some things, all right? They done struggled, okay? I'm embarrassed my mom. You may beat me up after this, all right? But I got a car, and I don't live in the same house anymore, so I can go home. But I can recall my father one time, and he had come home from a long day of work, and there was a chair he always sat in the house. But my dad was a plumber, okay? So many a time when he would come home, he would be covered in work. My mom didn't like this for good reason. He's a plumber. He works in bathrooms and all of these places that most people don't want to be associated with. And so he'd come home, and he'd be tired, and he'd just want to sit down. And my mom would say, Tom, could you please take off your clothes and change your clothes and take a shower before you do that? Okay, I hear you. All right? One particular day, he was just too tired. He came home, and he fell asleep in the chair. And my mom sees him, and she's just quiet. She leaves, and then she comes back with a cold bucket of water, and she just tossed it right on him. He woke right up. He made a face. He looked like he's about to say something, then he just left, all right? He walked out of the room, and then they had some words later, all right? They worked it out, but they had an understanding after that, all right? They worked through it. They didn't just turn away from it. He knew he was going to have to come back home, all right? She knew she was going to have to see him again. But they were happily married all the years that my father was on this earth, because when times got tough, they didn't say, I'm clocking out. When we, in our relationship with God, if our relationships with one another go through tough times, it's bound to happen that our relationship with God is going to go through tough times. But this relationship is a little one-sided. And like the principle I just told you, when you're studying two points of contradiction, when God has a point and you have a point and those points don't agree, you need to re-examine you, because God is always right. So maybe in our situations, you may have the right point between your spouse, or they may have the right point against you. When it comes to God, he's always right. And so belief is comprised of one or both of the following things: knowledge and experience. When we attach our faith only to head knowledge, having the right answer to the right question, our faith will hinge on information. Since there will always be more to learn and know, we will always encounter things that challenge our knowledge. And just having a faith that's based in knowledge is not great. But there's another extreme. When we live just in our experience, we can only look at our faith through what we've personally been through. When we encounter things that exceed our own personal experience, we're unprepared. But the strongest faith is formed when we use knowledge and experience together. We combine what we know with what we experience. It helps us navigate through our doubt. It helps us, when those doubts creep in, to find a way to keep going, to keep believing, and to keep living based on the bigger picture. I have Stephen Curry behind me, and Stephen Curry plays for the Golden State Warriors, and he's a phenomenal player. But as great as he is, he's one man, and he's not the entire team. As great as he is, if the team he played for was not cooperating, doing their own thing, they wouldn't win championships. It's because you have a great player, cohesive with other good people, that things work together. All right? So maybe he's good at shooting three-pointers, another person is good at rebounds. When we take our experience and our knowledge and work them together, that's the best case scenario. One of my favorite things about the Bible is learning what the Bible is not. The Bible is not a formula. The Bible is not solely a book of answers. The Bible is not an encyclopedia saturated with all of the information we will ever want to know. In that way, it will not be everything we want it to be. You'll be disappointed looking for specific case scenarios each and every time you go through things. I'm having a problem with my friend at work, and I want to know what the Bible says about friends you work with. I'm having a problem with this person that is I'm dealing with on the job all the time, and I want to know that when you have a problem with your boss, what does this Bible say about what you should do with your boss at work? And I'm having a problem with this, and you're looking for these specific, intricate scenarios when the Bible speaks to a much broader and greater picture. The Bible is a story. It is a true story of relationships, of broken people, of tragic mistakes and beautiful hope and consistent redemption. It chronicles limitless faith, but as a story of mankind, it chronicles staggering doubt as well. In this way, it tells the account of experience, people who have been where we are currently at and have gotten through those tough times. Their experience can become the knowledge we draw on when we're searching for belief ourselves. The Bible is brutally honest and uncomfortably mysterious, and it is the way that God has chosen to communicate with his people. And the way he has chosen to communicate is through both knowledge and experience. People who believe and doubted, and who somewhere along the way learned to live in a mixture of both, is the kind of people we see throughout Scripture. Right in the middle of the Bible, in the book of Psalms, we can read a scripture of passage from David. And David, at this moment, is experiencing some doubt. And the Bible says in Psalms chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me?" For a guy remembered as a man after God's own heart, this instant right here, this passage right here, is bleeding with doubts. To hear these words coming from the man who God had appointed as king over Israel, his chosen people, is surprising.
David is one of the most celebrated heroes of Israel, one of the most faithful kings. Yet here David wonders if God has forgotten him. He questions God's attention and his presence, maybe even God's goodness. There were times when all of those things may have been extremely clear to David, but his current experience was telling him otherwise, that the God he once trusted had forgotten him. Thankfully, the psalm doesn't end here. Thankfully, David's feeling and his current experience do not have the final word. What started as a desperate cry to God does not end up in desperation because David has learned to live with doubt. Listen to how the text ends. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. That's an amen right there. He has been good to me. Is this even the same guy? How did David get from the questions he had previously to this place where he is worshiping and thanking God? That's because David started with what he felt and ended with what he knew. He was open with God about his frustration. He told God all about his doubt, not as a guilty confession, but like a friend who just needed to be honest. But then David thinks back. He remembers his past experiences over the course of his life. God helped him defeat many in battle. He helped me defeat Goliath. He helped me when I was catering to the sheep, when I was just a shepherd. He got me to where I am. At the time David penned Psalm 13, he may have felt forgotten, but he knew his trust was in God. He felt like God was hiding, but David knew God's love. David felt sorrowful, but he knew God's ultimate goodness toward him, and he didn't arrive at that conclusion silently. He vocalized it, all of it. The doubt, the hurt, the despair, he said it out loud to God, asking him the big question. And in his honest dialogue through his doubt, David arrived at faith. Getting stuff out in the open can make a big difference. Have we ever had the opportunity just to get something off our chest? You've been going through something, or maybe you were struggling with a thought, or maybe you've been struggling with some temptation or just something going on, and you just vocalized it. You went to that one person you know you could tell it to and who it would stay with, and you said, this is what's happening to me. This is what just did happen to me. This is what I've been struggling with, and you feel better because of it. They may have not even responded, but to get it out, and if they do respond, letting you know you're not alone, a lot of times that makes a world of difference. David is letting God know, this is what I'm going through. I still love you. I'm still committed. I'm doubting that you even hear me at times. I'm doubting if you're hiding from me because maybe something I've done, Lord, I just don't know. But I thank you for your grace, your mercy, for God has been good to me. Looking at David, he's in the same situation. He's in the same storm, but he's able to end it in a place of faith because he can reflect on how good God has been. When we enter into a realm of doubt, we can't let that negate all the progress that God has brought us to. My son, because he's 7 years old, he's still learning life. But my son can have a fantastic day. We can take him to the park. He could get an A on his test from school. He could come home to a wonderful meal that he loves, his favorite pepperoni pizza, all right? He could watch his favorite cartoon show on television. And then if he gets in trouble at the end of the day, right before bedtime, how was your day, son? It was horrible. Son, you mean A in school, favorite meal, playground time, pepperoni pizza, Paw Patrol and Ninja Turtles, and you're still upset? I hate it. I'm mad. Because you got in trouble because you and your sister was arguing before you went to bed? Yeah, I had to go to timeout. The whole day was horrible. He let us a day of greatness. 90% of the day, 99% of the day was fantastic. If you had asked him before then, he would have put it in his top 10. But that last minute changed the whole outlook. Or maybe you've been watching a movie, and the movie was great, but it had the dumbest ending you ever seen. And you like, I wasted my whole $10 coming to the movie theater to see this mess because I can't believe so-and-so died at the end or that they didn't even end up together. All that work for nothing. And sometimes that's what we do with God. He's brought us through so much, and the first time he doesn't answer from our point of view, the first time he doesn't come out the way we think things should come out, we go, God, you left me. God, how could you let this happen? And some of us have this arrangement with God. We go through our lives saying, God, I come to church every Sunday, all right? I come to church every Wednesday, all right? I'm here at worship service. First, you got to get past the coming to church and realize that we are the church. But some of us are there saying, I'm coming, Lord. I'm there all the time. So long as I keep up my end of the bargain, you're going to keep up your end of the bargain, and things are just going to kind of work out for me for lack of better explanation. And then the first time something goes bad, you get fired from your job. You found out you got some rough news from the doctor. You're ready to throw your hands up and say, God, how could you let this happen to me? And the thing is, God hasn't forgotten you, but it's that doubt starts to creep in. But what David does here, one of the things I think is so great is that he takes his doubt and frustration directly to the source. He didn't go for a while and brood. He didn't just sulk for a long bit. He didn't bite his tongue. He took his frustrations to God. And many times when we have our frustrations, we feel ashamed at times, or we feel like, I can't let God know that because to do that would be a bad Christian, when there's no such thing as a bad Christian. I heard Brother Dave one time, he's not here tonight, but I heard him say there's no such thing as a bad Christian. All right? We make some rough mistakes sometimes, but to be a Christian is to be one in pursuance of God. So we may make some wrong choices, but having doubts is something God knows that we're going to have. And if you got an Apple computer or an Apple product, if you really want it fixed, you don't go and ask some stranger on the street. You call Apple because they made the phone. They know what it can. Now, sometimes they may tell you to buy a new one, all right? And that's because they want your money at the end of the day. But if you get a sincere, genuine Apple product guy who knows his stuff, he's going to tell you what you need to do to troubleshoot the problem. And when we go through life's problems, we have our brothers and sisters to rely on, yes. But at the end of the day, ultimately, don't hide your frustrations from God. Take them to him to say, help me in this unbelief. Help me in this moment of despair. Help me in my lack of faith, Lord. Help me get back to a place because I remember what you have done. Where I'm at now doesn't change that, because facts be what they are, I'm only standing here today because of how wonderful and gracious you are. And for me to turn my back on you just because things didn't work out isn't a fair relationship. In that situation, again, you're the problem. So in conclusion, ignorance is bliss, right? I can remember the first time I found out a hamburger was a cow. I just thought hamburgers came from McDonald's at a store, and I knew they tasted great. And like that kid's face there, I'd get excited as soon as I saw one, but once I found out that was Maggie Moo the cow that I had seen earlier at the farm, I felt kind of bad for Maggie Moo. She still tasted good. It didn't change anything, but now knowing, and sometimes the reason God doesn't answer things the way we want them to go is because he knows better than us. And he knows that you're not ready for the answer yet. And we think we want to know. As soon as we find out the scary details, what's behind the door, we go, oh, that's why you were keeping it from me for a little bit. You weren't spiritually mature enough to handle it. There's a reason we don't tell our kids at 1 and 2 to talk about the birds and the bees, right? They're not spiritually or mentally or even remotely close to being to a level to truly understand what that talk is about. Spiritually, sometimes God is saying, this situation is not for you yet. I'm not saying it's never for you. And the way you're throwing a fit right now lets me know you weren't ready for it in the first place. We keep saying, God, why not now? Why not now? And he's saying, this is why not now. And we need to learn to trust him. And so, Psalms chapter 71, verses 16 through 17 says, O sovereign Lord, I will proclaim your righteousness Or, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. David calls on what he knows and what he has experienced. Using both together, he can filter through life's problems and arrive at a place of faith. He can see the lens through God's perspective instead of his own perspective. He's able to step outside of himself and let go of this ego that he has and say, God, you know better than I do. And he's able to take his problems to God directly. So, when we do have doubt, how do we get to this place of faith that David landed at? We trust that God knows better than us. Easy answer, hard to practice. But it's only going to happen if we're working at it, that we don't throw in the towel, that we kick that extra guest out of our relationship and get back to just God and us. Let doubt out the front door, leave him outside. Don't let him creep back in. And when he does, push through it. Don't use it to run or because pain and frustration are so hard to handle. Use that moment to say, hey, the devil sent this my way, but I'm going to take this. Draw my relationship closer to God. Because if we're honest, it kind of marvels me that some of the closest relationships we have are with those we've had the craziest arguments with, the craziest doubts about. Because we were able to take it to the next level. We're able to go there with that person because we know them intimately. And it's completely within the scope of reason that sometimes life may take you down a road where you just don't understand how you got there. You may be frustrated with God, but don't sit here and act like it's not a real problem. Take it to God so he can get you back to a place where he can help you. If you're here tonight hearing those things that have been said, you want to pray with your brothers and sisters, or you've heard the word tonight, you want to believe it, you want to repent, confess, and be baptized, you can do that tonight. If you just are going to want to pray for someone else, a brother or sister that you know is going through something, can do that tonight as well as we together stand.